Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We finished our series in the book of James last week, and for the next several weeks, we'll be going through the Psalms and just picking out a few Psalms to focus on and to learn from during the month of June. And we start this week with Psalm 13, and I'm so glad that we have this Psalm to look at on the same day that we celebrate the joy of receiving new members and a baptism. It's always a joyful occasion, but it's also good to be reminded that some of us are suffering. Some of you are here this morning and life could probably not be going better, and we rejoice with you. But I would venture to guess that some of you are also here this morning just wondering how you found the strength to get out of bed, let alone to come and rejoice in the Lord. And so this psalm is going to stand as a good reminder for us that our God is aware. He has not forgotten us. He offers us hope in the midst of despair. And then even more than that, he gives us the words that we can use to cry out to him. So if you would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word this morning? Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we just came before you in prayer, confessing our need for you and asking you to give us this day our daily bread, we are reminded that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we come not merely physically hungry this morning, but we come spiritually hungry and thirsty for you. Lord, would you feed us in this time? Speak to us, O Lord, we pray. Your servants are listening. And Lord, we know, Holy Spirit, that we cannot profit from your word unless you give us eyes and ears to see and hear what it is you would say to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, Lord. Speak to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm sure many of you have seen the movie Castaway, where Tom Hanks' character is in a plane crash in the Pacific Ocean, in the South Pacific, and ends up washed ashore on a deserted island where he lives all alone for four years without another soul to talk to. And things eventually get so difficult for him that he begins to befriend a volleyball named Wilson and has to have conversations with the volleyball because he has no one else to talk to. And even once he miraculously finds a way home and gets rescued, he's confronted with the reality that everyone thought he was dead and has moved on with their lives. It's a picture of someone who feels forgotten and alone. And I think all of us, maybe not to the same extreme, but all of us can relate to that feeling of going through a struggle or a difficult time in life and feeling forgotten by God. Forgotten by the only one who has the power to help, and yet it seems like he's nowhere to be found. We ask ourselves the question, what do we do when we feel forgotten? Where can we find hope in the midst of despair? That's what Psalm 13 teaches us this morning. It says that God has not forgotten you. And that when we feel forgotten by God, when we need to find hope in the midst of despair, we do so by crying out to him in faith. And I want us to just see three things briefly this morning. First is we'll see that we must cry out to God in our desperation. The second thing we'll see is that when we cry out to him, we must acknowledge our dependence on him. And the third thing we'll see is that we need to trust in his salvation. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 and see the importance of crying out to God in desperation. David begins crying out to God in this song. He repeats it over and over. How long? How long? How long? How long? He emphasizes it four times in two verses to highlight just the depth of his distress and despair. He feels forgotten. Think about David's life. He was anointed to be the next king of Israel, and yet he had to wait many long years before that promise was realized. And it wasn't just a matter of waiting. It was waiting while being persecuted by King Saul, being hunted down as an enemy of his people, and eventually forced to live with the Philistines, the historic enemy of Israel, forced to pretend he was a traitor in order to stay alive, in hopes he might return to rule over his people. Not the same, but we can all relate to the struggles of life overwhelming us. Frustrations at work, the exhaustion of raising children, difficult marriages, maybe the pain of longing for child, or longing for a child, longing for marriage, other dreams not being fulfilled, sickness, chronic pain, conflict, debt, financial problems, stress. The list can go on and on and on. We don't all have the same struggles, but we can all relate to the confusion and the despair of asking, "Where are you, Lord? Have you forgotten me? Have you abandoned me? When are you going to show up?" David here feels not just forgotten, but forsaken. He says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" God's face being toward someone was a sign of his presence, of his blessing and his favor. Think about the blessing that God gave to the high priest Aaron to bestow on God's people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Compare that with Job. In Job chapter 13, "Why do you hide your face and count me as an enemy?" God's face being toward a person is a sign of favor and blessing, but God turning his face away is a picture of alienation and being cursed by God. David feels abandoned by his God. Do you ever feel that way? Where God is distant? You're suffering and he won't answer, or you don't have the sense of closeness with him that you once enjoyed. Longing for a deeper relationship, more love and more faith to follow him, and yet he feels so far away. This can even lead to a crisis of faith as we struggle to find the assurance of our salvation and wonder, is the reason God feels so distant from me because he actually is far from me? David knows better, but based on his experience, he feels like God has abandoned him. It's an agonizing feeling that weighs on him. He feels all alone, as if he must give himself counsel because God won't answer him, weighed down by sorrow and grief. And beyond that, his enemies are defeating him. We're not sure who they are because we don't know exactly when in his life that David wrote this psalm, but it very likely could be Saul and his men that are persecuting him. At the very least, his enemies are those who hate him and who rejoice at his downfall. Sometimes we encounter people like that. It seems like they're out to get us and want to see us fail, but ultimately, you and I don't wage war against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. Ultimately, our enemy is our sin and Satan, who seeks to destroy us in order to get to Christ. David is in a bad place as he starts this psalm. He starts in despair, but he actually moves to hope, climbing out of despair as we go through the verses. But I want you to notice, even though he starts out in deep despair, he's still crying out to God in these verses. He feels forsaken, but he knows better. He has faith, even the smallest amount, but enough to cry out to God. How often do we go through problems in life, and instead of running to God, we try to solve them on our own, apart from him, and just drag out our despair? Friends, when you are in despair, even when you feel forgotten, in faith, go to your Lord. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he does care for you. He has not forgotten. And we see in verses 3 to 4, it's not just crying out to God in desperation, but when we do so, acknowledge our dependence upon him. David recognizes that he's completely dependent on God. He cries out to the Lord and says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord." He's calling on God to look at him and to deliver him and to take acknowledgement of his struggle. We can learn so much in these verses about depending on God in prayer. Notice how David appeals to God. He doesn't just call him Lord. He says, "Lord, my God." He calls on the Lord as his God, appealing to the covenant relationship that God has bound himself to David in. God has an obligation to save David because God has joined himself to David as his God. It's the difference between a stranger asking for your help and your own child coming and asking for your help. One is much more likely to get your attention, aren't they? He calls out to God as his only hope. "Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." That phrase, "light up your eyes," is a picture of refreshment, restoration, new life. You see the example in 1 Samuel where Jonathan has gone away with his armor bearer to fight the Philistines by themselves. They've been fighting all morning and they're famished and haven't eaten. And they come back to the camp and see honey dripping from a tree. And he sticks out his staff to eat the honey and tastes it. And he says his eyes light up when he eats it because he's refreshed from being so hungry. David's saying, if God does not answer and restore his life, he will die. All his eggs are in one basket. He's boldly placing all his hopes in God. That's so difficult for us. So often we want to hedge our bets and give God an out because we really don't expect an answer, do we? But God hears our prayers and he loves to answer when his people depend on him in prayer. And so we see from this psalm a model to pray in such a way that if he doesn't come through, there is no plan B. We're not talking about being irresponsible and failing to plan and do the things that God has called us to do as we live in this world, but to recognize that he is our hope. There are things that if he does not accomplish for us, we have no hope of doing on our own. David appeals to God, to his justice and his righteousness. He says that if God will not answer, his enemies will mock him and rejoice in his downfall. But it's not just David's name that's on the line here. It's not just David who will be shamed if the Lord does not answer him. You see, David is God's anointed king. His downfall would lead others to question God's power and his character. It's the same situation that Moses reminds the people of right after he was interceding for them after they worshiped the golden calf. In Deuteronomy 9, Moses tells the people, I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. You see, David is making the same point as Moses. He's saying, Lord, your honor is at stake. He appeals to this as the reason for God to answer him. He's not trying to manipulate God here. He's showing that he is truly concerned about God's name as well as his own well-being. You know, God hasn't told us his secret plans for the future. But he has told us what pleases him, and he loves when we pray in line with his revealed will and pray for things that he has told us are honoring and glorifying to him. And it's doing this that begins to build David's confidence. He knows he's praying for something good that's pleasing to God. But through it all, he shows his dependence on God. If God does not act, his enemies will rejoice. Church, there is no safer place to be than in God's hands. He is all-powerful. He is in control of all things. Nothing happens apart from his plan. Nothing catches him by surprise. But it's not just that he's all-powerful, it's that he has also promised to work for your good. That doesn't mean that only good things happen to you. It means that he's able to overcome the bad things for his own good purposes. It's the picture of Joseph speaking to his brothers at the end of Genesis. After his brothers have sold him into slavery, where he spent years in prison and eventually was exalted to a high position in Egypt, his brothers come to him needing bread and food in the famine. And they're fearful that eventually he's going to turn them out. He says, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are this day. You see, friends, even when you can't understand what God is doing, he is at work for your eternal good. You can depend on him because he will always come through. Finally, we see here the importance of trusting in his salvation. We must place our trust in God, and I would say we must preach the gospel to ourselves. That's what we see in verses 5 and 6. David says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. It's an emphatic. In the one who is crying out, how long, now says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. He's emphasizing his faith, and yet the focus is not on the quality of his faith, but the object of his faith. It's not that David has amazing faith. It's that David has faith in an amazing Savior. He first highlights God's character. God is a God of steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word hesed, which is, it's difficult to translate into one word or one phrase in English. It's It's so multifaceted, but it's the idea of God's unfailing love, His covenant faithfulness. I think the Jesus Storybook Bible gives a great definition. It says God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. It's a love that will not let us go. It's a love rooted in His character, who He is, as a God that never changes. Scripture everywhere tells us that God doesn't change. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. If He was faithful in the past, He'll be faithful today, and He'll be faithful tomorrow. And He will never grow tired of loving you, no matter how often you test His patience, no matter how often you wander from Him, no matter how often you complain. He will never forget us. Even when it feels like He's disappeared, He is at work ordering all things for our good. He reflects on God's character, and then He reflects on the salvation that He has in God. It's a comprehensive salvation. Yes, He's been declared free from the penalty of His sin, but it's much more than that. He's been adopted as a child of God. God now loves Him as a father loves his son. He's been given the promise of sanctification, that bit by bit our Lord will make us more and more like Jesus throughout the course of our life. He will keep us from falling away, and that we have the assurance of our salvation and the hope that one day He will return and that we will dwell with Him forever, free from sin for all eternity. It's the promise that Christ is King who is ruling and reigning now, defeating His enemies and our enemies, and who is in the process of making all things new. It's this comprehensive salvation that leads David to rejoice because he knows what God is doing. He can have joy that transcends his circumstances, because his joy is not the same thing as comfort or ease or happiness. He's able to find joy and hope in the face of sorrow because of the salvation that God is working in his life. I think that leads us to ask the question, do we really believe that the gospel applies to all of the problems and struggles we face in life? That it's the gospel that gives us hope and comfort when you're stuck in a frustrating job, when you're in conflict with a coworker, when you're having marriage problems or dealing with a rebellious child, when you're stuck in a season of depression or fear or anxiety, when you lay sick and even dying? You see, church, you will not rejoice in God's salvation if you don't know how it applies to your circumstances. We must always preach the gospel to ourselves, to study God's word and see how it applies to our lives, to pray and ask Him to show us how the gospel speaks to our situation. In the midst of suffering and the burdens of life, we must remember that it will not always be so. Christ is making all things new, and He is coming soon to wipe away every tear, to heal every hurt, to right every wrong. When compared with eternity, your sufferings and my sufferings are like the blink of an eye. Reflect on the salvation that you have in Christ and preach the gospel to yourself and rejoice in God's salvation. The last thing he does is he reflects on God's work in his life. You see, David by this point has risen from the pit of despair. He's gone from crying, "How long?" to saying that he will sing because the Lord has dealt bountifully with him, because he remembers how God has cared for him. The idea of God dealing bountifully with him, it's pointing to completeness, to abundance, of God giving more than he could even ask. The old hymn picks up on this idea, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done." You see, brothers and sisters, no matter what suffering you're going through, God has been far better to us than our sins deserve. He's given us family and friends. He's put a roof over our heads, clothes on our back, and food on our table. He's not just given us the bare minimum, but so often we find that he's given us an abundance. No matter what you're going through, he has spared you something worse. You see, it's the same man who cried, "How long will you forget me forever?" The same man who cried that also sang, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, abundance. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Church, our good shepherd has been so good to us, has he not?
Amen.
Above all, he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, but God, in his rich mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ. We have a faithful Savior who we can trust in. Do you feel forgotten by God this morning? Are you in the depths of despair wondering, how long will this go on? You can find comfort by crying out to God in faith. He's a God who never forgets us. He's a God of steadfast love who has shown his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How much more will he not graciously give us all things in him? Christ's death stands as a reminder of God's determination and commitment to save you. But it's more than that. Christ rose again from the dead, and he has been exalted, and we will share with him in his inheritance. He is a perfect Savior, able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to God in him. Friends, indeed, the sufferings of this present life are not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And when you do suffer, you can cry out to a God who knows your pain, because in Christ, he's been there. He is a sympathetic high priest who knows what it's like to walk in your shoes. But he's done something about it, and he holds out the promise, "Behold, I am coming soon." Let's pray. Oh, Lord, life can be so hard at times. We struggle in so many ways, and so often we find ourselves in a place like David, wanting to cry out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Lord, what a precious gift it is to have these words recorded for us in Scripture, to know that we can say these words to you, that we can cry out to you in the midst of our despair. And what a wonderful gift it is that you have done something about it, that you've sent your Son to die for us and to live for us and to restore all things. Lord, our hope is in him. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us each day as we wait for him. Give us joy and hope in the midst of life's sorrows. And Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.